How long you been waiting? How much? 20 seconds. I was coming up the hall. He said, well, they're on the prayer. I said, good. Okay, I got a little time. Who prayed this morning? Barney. I usually rely on Barney. He's a long prayer. Okay. Well, good. I told Jake coming up the hall, I needed this message this morning. Problem with 20 minutes is I don't get any time to sort of pause and reflect, Selah, you know, personally. Well, you've continued to be watching the Olympics, I suppose. And one of the things that I really enjoy doing, and y'all do the same thing, they run these life story deals. Okay, what's the background on all these folks? And they're great ones. And obviously this Simone Biles, a 19-year-old, she's 4'7". My wife, when she used to stand, she said 5'25", but that quarter was a fudge. And so she's 5 foot. You think about, is it 5 foot, 4'7"? Is that what it is? Or 9? Whatever it is. I mean, I think she's 3 inches shorter than Carolyn. And so I posted a picture of her besides Michael Phelps. He's 6'4". But then that swimmer last night that swam, that's the really fast 50 and 100 swimmer, what's his name, Adair or whatever his name is, Aiden, he's 6'6". He's 227. I'm saying, good night. He's got a lot to move through the water. And he does it fast. Anyway, I can't chase rabbits. That's the problem. Okay, anyway, Simone, you know the story about this little girl. She had four kids in her family. Her mom's a drug addict. Her dad, I guess, abandoned. So they're bounced around foster homes, all this kind of stuff. Interesting side note was she stayed with one foster home, and they had a trampoline, but she wasn't allowed to get on the trampoline. Isn't that interesting? Then, so her grandparents, and you've seen them in the stands, they decide to adopt the two young girls, and so they bring them home, and then they say, well, you can call us grandma and granddad, or you can call us mom and dad. So Simone says, well, we went upstairs, we talked about it, and we practiced calling them mom and dad and came down and addressed them as mom and dad. Now, my thought was, okay, so what if those grandparents hadn't done that? And because of the presence in her and their life, getting them not only involved in gymnastics, getting them involved in going to church regularly. I mean, this presence made all the difference. Who knows where Simone could have turned out like her mama, okay? A presence makes all the difference. And then you go on and on and on. I was reading about Jason Day, the number one golfer. His daddy was, a violent drunk, and he can remember 11 years old, he didn't do well in a tournament, came out, dad took him to the car and just beat him, closed fist in the car. That was his daddy. His dad died of stomach cancer or something soon after that. And then somewhere along the line, he got hooked up with this coach that became a father figure with him. I think he's still his caddy even at this point. You see, all the presence of certain people in a certain sense makes all the difference in the world. You've had those kinds of presence in your life, and you have been those presence in people's lives, whether you realize it or not. But what we're talking about this morning is the omnipresence of God in our life, and the difference that that continually can make if we appropriate it in our lives. So I want you to turn to Joshua, the first chapter. And I'm going to read a little bit there, not as much as I did in the first service. I have to adjust a little bit, you know, as I go. But you know the story here. There are three places in the Bible, in the last part of Deuteronomy and the first part of Joshua, and then in the book of Hebrews, God reminds people that I will never leave you or forsake you. There's the omnipresence of God. So, first chapter of Joshua. God spoke to Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1 there. It says, go, rise and go over. I'm going to give you the land that has been promised. Then verse 5 says, and no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as, encircle the eyes, I was with Moses, I will be with you, I will not leave you nor forsake you, be strong and of good courage. And then he goes on and says, and don't depart to the left or the right, you stay right on focus. I thought that was interesting because there was a picture that I saw this week of the guy that lost to Phelps and the butterfly actually came fourth place or something. Phelps is swimming just straight, you know, towards this. This guy's going up like this, the butterfly, and he's looking over at Phelps. It reminded me, don't look to the left or the right. You keep your eye focused on the destiny, the target, on Jesus. So that's the second of the two. The other one is in Hebrews. I won't take time to read that. In Hebrews 13:5, it does say in context, it says, now be content with what you have. And remember the promise, and he quotes this, I will never leave you or forsake you. So wherever you find yourself, whatever you have, it doesn't mean that you don't have plans, aspiration, dreams. There's a kind of contentment that is never satisfied because you're always reaching for the high calling of Jesus, chapter 3 of Philippians. But there is this sense that along the way, you're to be content, understanding that where you are, God is there because he's promised never to leave you or forsake you. So out of that, let me give you these five applications. These are things that I've reminded myself of and was reminded as I began just to put this together for us this morning. The omnipresence of God means that God is present in all the created order. Romans 1. Romans 1:20. If you know, before he gets into the Jesus theology in chapter 3 and that salvation comes by faith, he starts here talking about natural man. So I want to read verse 18, chapter 1. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse and they don't glorify God. So, you know, the old question people want to try to trip you up. But what about all these people in all these faraway places that never have had Jesus and they've lived and died? And are they in heaven or hell? And I say, go back to Romans 1:20 here. Because in every person that's ever been born, there's been a capacity to realize there's one true God and to reach for him by faith. They don't even know what faith is, but by belief in that. And God then will judge them as to what they did with the light that they had in whatever generation and in whatever location of their life. But he goes from that point and gets to chapter 3 and he says, but now you've received the full light because by faith in Jesus Christ, who is this invisible God, that you have seen these attributes in nature. Now he has revealed himself to you fully. So we see God in his omnipresence in the created order, you see. And there's some people who even with Jesus, you see, the fullness of the presence of Jesus in our day, they still suppress the truth. And there are people who live off in those islands and they still have that same capacity. Abraham didn't have Jesus. Noah didn't have Jesus, you see. But they somehow by faith understood there was one true God. They somehow listened to him and they obeyed him and they serve as examples for us. We ought to be even closer and more obedient because we have the full revelation of Jesus and the capacity by the continuing presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, all creative order. So let's think about that. You can have your quiet time in your war room, in your prayer room, and read your scriptures and have your prayer time and then get on with your life. But I'm going to tell you something. I learned a long time ago some of my best quiet times and prayer times come when I'm out there running or walking or whatever, or sitting by the seashore or a creek or sitting by a fire or whatever. Because all of those things are an extension of the personality of Jesus Christ, of God. It says that Jesus created everything that's been created. He is God. And I read about Jesus in the Gospels, but then when I see things in nature, even when I see good inventions that man comes up with, technology, I behold God, I worship God, because where does all that good idea stuff come from? It comes from the mind of God. He's all around us if we just are open to that. Everything. You know, I read something about this week. They said it takes you... shows you out, it starts down here, this lady laying on the beach or something like that, and it takes you out to the beyond, and I'm thinking, I don't know how they get to all this. But do you realize that we don't have the cameras, we don't have the satellite, we don't have any idea how far space goes. Where does it go? Is it end? We can't understand that. That's God. We can't understand him. He's infinite. We're not. But we believe in that, don't we? And when I look at the vastness of that, or I look at, these are fake probably, I guess, but I don't know, they got dirt. I look at the design of a leaf, a tree, a flower, or your eye that you're looking out of, or the human body, things like that, I think, gosh, how does that work? It's an extension of God, His design, His beauty. Where did the color green come from? The color orange, those sunsets, all that. Where does all that come from? My mind of God. It is, when I see and observe that, I just behold the beauty of God, you see. I see Kenny sitting back there. I used to love to go to church buildings as an architecture student. I love looking at structures that have been designed. And an architect did that, and they may have been atheists, but you know where they get the idea? From God. It's the beauty, you see. So anything that is of this created order, I behold God in. Secondly, the omnipresence of God means that God is present in all the good things of our life. One of my great verses, and you should be one of yours in James at 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of heaven. Everything good in your life as you sit here today, past and present and future, comes by gracious God extending Himself to you. Every good thing. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. And see God in all those things. I love children. I always have loved children. I'd love to be an elementary school teacher. I'd love to be a high school coach, just teach your kid. I just love kids, okay? But those little bitty ones, I look at them and I say, man, is there anything as beautiful, as perfect, you know? Good thing, especially when they begin to come into my life and they're a part of me, biologically, genetically. You don't think I praise God and cry and weep and just feel God in the beauty of what He's given me from heaven? You know, you go and you, and it doesn't have to be little kids, man. I've had people in my life, have people in my life. When I see people who are blessing Carolyn, and even me, but blessing her with their presence, you see, that's a good thing. That's God. It's not them. You can be old, young, whoever. Have a conversation with people, and you just back up and you think, only you, God, would have known that timing. I walked in that service down there. We started singing about the grace of God, first song. They only sing one song, and then I get up and preach. By the grace of God, and I'm just sitting there, and all of a sudden, God just, boom. He spoke to me about something that I had sort of been struggling with this week, and I know exactly what I need to do beyond this moment. And right there, I'm just thinking, there's no coincidence, there's no accidents, but I showed up, I was there, and all of a sudden there's no accidents or coincidences. It's Him coming alongside and putting His hand on her shoulder and saying, I'm here with you. I'm here with you. People think, well, you're looking for God under every rock. I'm looking for God everywhere. In the created order, in all the good things that He blesses my life with. Childlike faith. Unless you become like a child, you cannot enter or continue in the kingdom of God. All the good things. Number three, we see Him in all the difficult things. There are those, you know. The difficult things, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. I mean, it's all through Scripture. Those guys, you know, they're not going to worship the old king. And so they say, all right, into the fire you go, big boys. They throw them in the fire. The guys that throw them in the fire even burned up. And then when they look in the fire, they're still in there. They're just walking around. But there's another person in there. Who is that? I will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what difficulties or fires you're walking through. I didn't have time down there. I don't have time here. But I put these Scripture references on down on point 5, Isaiah 41 to 43. Those are great. When you go through the deep waters or the hot fires of life or whatever, He says, I'm there with you. Difficulties, you got difficulties in your life? Psalm 139, 11 and 12. I noted that, I just keep going back. You know, it's God's presence in our life. But pertaining to this message this week, God says, through David, He says, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You know what that means? If you're going through dark times, that's just as much of God. He's just as much there as He is in the light times. So there is this Under Armour commercial, David Phelps, I don't know if you've seen it or not, and it shows him a lot of the dark slides and pictures, and he's in the pool, and he's in the weight room, he's doing all this kind of stuff. And at the end, it says, what you do in the dark puts you in the light. You see, the growth and the difficulties of life are what brings you to fruition. He's as much or more working your life in the dark as He is in the light. That's what we got to keep telling ourselves. It's not like He went to sleep, He's snoozing on us when a bad thing or a dark thing happens in our life. I'll never leave you or forsake you in the difficult times. Therein is our hope, you see. You see how these names of God work? I didn't read for you up here in Ezekiel 48:35. It comes to my mind at this point. Ezekiel 48:35 is the only time in the Scripture that the name of God, Shema, Yahweh Shema, is mentioned. And it pertains to God, Ezekiel, his version of Revelation 22 of the city of God in the finality of life, where we'll live forever. And the last verse there says, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the Lord, or the name of the city from that day shall be called Yahweh, the Lord is there, Shema. He is there. Even in the difficulties and the darknesses of this life, as well as the bright and the shining and the light times of our life. And number four, the omnipresence of God means that God is present in all the world events. You think God's taking a walk during our political election season? Not paying attention? I have to remind myself of this too. I guess it's righteous indignation. I get a hatred. Sometimes it oozes over on people, but it's the things that evil, corrupt people do. And I don't want my children and my grandchildren, because of the love I have for them, to have to be exposed to that stuff. Not only in the now, but in the future. And it's like a warrior who leaves home and goes to fight to protect his family, his love, his country, and his legacy, his future. I deal with that every day. I wish I could just kind of go put the snooze button on and not pay attention. But here's what God reminds me, Sam. You can't lay back. You can't speak truth. You can't live truth. You got to do all that, but you're going to have to trust me, because I am present in all these world events. God's involved in that ISIS stuff. God's involved in those martyrs, those Christians, those Christian families that are being killed and separated, just like He was in the New Testament and other times in the Bible. He's involved in that. Oftentimes, that kind of judgment came upon them because they'd been disobedient. I think that's where we line up. People don't want to hear that, including the church, which are Christians. It's serious about God. But understand that He is in all the world events. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, great section there where He talks about His involvement. This one little section here where God sits above the world. And He says to us, it is He, God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. That's a great imagery, isn't it? You see, God is up there. This world is a chess board to Him. He's wanting to manifest Himself, get people to understand who He is so that they can be drawn to Him, so that they can spend eternity with Him. And He's moving things around. He allowed Ishmael to be born and Isaac to be born. He sets up this clash that we now are experiencing. And it's all coming to that ultimate end of the last verse of the book of Ezekiel, where we're going to be in the city of God, those who believe, and he's going to be Yahweh Shema forever and ever. None of this other stuff involved. In all the world events. And then lastly, the omnipresence of God means that God is present in all peoples everywhere. All peoples everywhere. In just the same way. I got a second or two. Let me go back to read these sections in Isaiah. You know, I just read from Isaiah 40, the chapter, the greatness, the vastness of God. And then you get to chapter 41. Basketball players write this on their shoes oftentimes. I remember one from Michigan State doing this. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Ha. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you. Yes, I'll help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." We need to be reminded about that. Isaiah 43, he says, "And he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name, and you are mine." He knows all peoples everywhere by their name, past and present and future. I don't understand that, like I don't understand the vastness of the outer space. "When you pass through the waters, there's the darkness. I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." And he goes on to say, "You are precious, you're honored, and I loved you. I love you." And he feels the same way about everybody. Now, I don't understand how he can feel that way about you and those guys over there in all these faraway places. 1.6 billion Muslims. He loves everyone, knows their names. Another billion Hindus. Supposedly 2.2 billion Christians all over the world. Only about 14, 15 million Jews. You know, but all those people are precious to God. He's present there with them as strongly as he is with us. But for the most part, people have, in the past and present, pay him no mind. So, if I had told you back in 1900 that we're going to have this Olympic in Rio, and there's a way that you can be present there. You can sit in your living room and you can look at this little rectangular box, and it's not going to have any wires connected to it for the most part. You got DirecTV, okay? And it kind of bounces around in space, and you're sitting there and you can be 5,000 miles away, and you might even see somebody that you know there. You can be present. You'd have said, "Ain't no way." If I'd have said no, did you know what? In 2016, 116 years, you're going to be able to pick up a little deal like this. And if you know somebody sitting in the stands there, you can go on FaceTime and you can talk to them. 5,000 miles away. You say, "No way." I said, even better than that, 1900. You can go out here to this concrete pad out here and you can get on this machine. It's going to take you up in the air. It's going to fly you 5,000 miles. You can get off, and about 10-hour flight, you can get there. And you can get off and go to those Olympics. You can be present there. Just like that. You said, "No, there's no way." And you know why? Because there's no understanding, no comprehension, therefore no appropriation of that knowledge. And you know that's what most people have done and do even these days. "I don't understand God. When I understand Him, I'll accept Him." But by faith, you're saved. By faith is our relationship. You see, I have faith that He's present with me. I don't see it and understand it completely. I just have that kind of faith that He's real as you, or realer than you. So my girls, I told them, I said, all I want for Christmas every year is this little book that they put together of all the pictures. They put a picture a month, okay? So I walk in, I look at my desk today. This is a year old, 15, because I keep them. And I see this picture some years back. It's me walking on the beach down there on the Gulf Coast, and I've got my hand in little Sadie Bug's hand. And that's one of my favorite pictures of all time, because you know what that says to me? As Sadie is walking hand in hand with me down that beach, so I need every day to walk hand in hand with the very presence of Jesus in my life. It's simple. It's not easy to understand it all, but it's simple. He's with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. Stand with me as we pray. Father, there is something about this human nature that what we know little of, understand not much of, never have experienced, we tend to reject it in the beginning. And over a period of time, we end up looking foolish because what we thought was impossible has become possible. And Father, those of us that read your word, we know that you are everywhere all the time with us, present with us in the struggles. We thank you for the face of Jesus Christ. You have FaceTimed us with Jesus. You've done even better than that. You got on the airplane and you came here and walked with us. And though we didn't get to hold the physical hand of Jesus like some, we by faith receive him. And many of us in this room know what it is to walk with him day by day in his very presence. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for loving us. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus, that's the beginning step, see? Of all this theological, religious confusion in this world, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. You know the fullness. Have you received him? Confess your weakness, your sin, ask him for forgiveness, and begin that relationship of growth. If you need to do that this morning in your heart, just pray. Prayer, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me. We're going to sing a song in just a bit, and I'm going to be at the front. If you need to walk down to the front and say, Pastor, I'm ready to begin my life with Jesus. If you've already done that, but you've never made a public profession of that, and you'd like to join the fellowship of our church, we give you that opportunity this morning to align yourself with us, to experience him together with us here. If you're here today and you're struggling in some kind of darkness and you feel alone, apart from God, it's not meant to be like that. Take a walk. Get in your prayer room. Get in Scripture. You see, he showed himself all over the place. Reach out, take his hand this morning, and gain his peace. Father, bless us in our commitments as we give ourselves to you now in your holy name. Amen. Mm-hmm.